If you would like to open up your copies of God's Word, we now just tapped into chapter 2 of Colossians, and I gather we will be here for a few more weeks yet. So even though this morning we keep progressing through chapter 2, I would like to interact with chapter 1 quite a bit. And at first it may appear as though I am merely just jumping back and forth. However, if we remain attentive, well, hopefully I can make some logic flow from it and through this sermon, which I hope the intention is to help us endure in the faith. That is my goal as the Lord's messenger, to bring us as a church towards the end, to persevere towards the end, to participate in God's redemption, to work alongside, I guess, as a co-worker with Paul in proclaiming Jesus Christ as Savior of this world. And how are we going to do it? Well, I've adopted Paul's method in the warning everyone, teaching everyone to present everyone mature in Christ. And thus, I hope that you will all join me and join the Apostle, united with the Lord God Almighty in the redemption of His elect people. How about we read God's Word, and I will see where we begin in a moment. Colossians 2. Verses 1 and to 10. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged to be knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. The word of the Lord, and thanks be to God for it. Let us pray. Father, I ask that your word will come alive to us now. Spirit, that you would fill us and fill me, that you would give direction and guidance on how you would like your word preached, because it is the word of our Lord Jesus. It is your word, O Lord. Jesus, you are the preacher, the eternal one, the word of God. And I ask in humility that you would preach your word through me, Lord. And that your teaching today will enliven us on how to walk in a manner worthy of you, that will be fully pleasing to you. Protect your church, Lord, please, I pray. It's a difficult time in this world, and I ask, Spirit, that you keep my emotions in check. I can feel them already rising, and that you would, the people would not be distracted by a human, but they would be engulfed in your word. Spirit, take them to Christ. Father, be glorified in your Son by your mighty work of your Spirit through your word, I pray. For your name's sake, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Uh, The first moment the pilots of Lion Air 610 would have realized there was a problem would have been when they heard the start and stop of the stabilizer trim wheel in the flight deck, the bzzz, bzzz, and they would have looked at that as somewhat unusual. The aircraft began pitching down to an unacceptable flight angle while the pilots wrestled it back up, and it's quite tense and quite strong. There would have been this to and fro. Part of the tail, the stabilizer, is what controls the up and down pitch of the aircraft. There was a problem, obviously. The computers were constantly reconfiguring the aircraft out of a trimmed state, out of a steadfast state, if you will, for the phase of flight. An aircraft to maintain trimmed state, a steady state of flight, pitching not too low and pitching not too high, needs to be trimmed. And trimming an aircraft is like where you shape the aircraft so it can continue stable using the stabilizer on the tail to fly steadfast in the phase of flight without shifting from its trimmed state. To be trimmed for flight keeps the aircraft on a continual safe trajectory, safe path. In its trimmed state, the aircraft is stable. It will maintain a state of equilibrium. It won't shift from its intended flight path. And so the pilots panicked. They tried to correct their path, but it was like a runaway stabilizer. And so they needed to cut out the bad effects from the stabilizer. And on the 29th of October 2018, barely 3 years ago, that aircraft plunged to its destruction with all 189 passengers and crew on board. The people on that flight, unfortunately, didn't and they couldn't continue on a flight that would have kept them safe. They became, even in aircraft jargon, they became unstable and they shifted from the safe state. And the letter to the Colossians and, of course, to the surrounding church of Laodicea is given to trim the saints, so to speak, in Christ on the path of the gospel. It is a warning along with teaching to enable the church at Colossae to continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that they have heard. It's a letter given to ensure the safe passage of a people group, God's chosen people, His own church elect there in Colossae, to one day be presented before the Lord. Like that Lion Air 610 encounter, our very lives depend on the stabilizer. Correct trimming, the right trimming, we could say, is to be trimmed in Christ. However, the letter is also helps us to recognize us when we're out of trim, when we're shifting away from Christ and His gospel, when we're unstable, and what to do about it, thank goodness for that. One comforting aspect of this trajectory that we here at Providence are on is that we're not on a solo flight. We are called out people, assembled as Christ's own, and we have been called to carry each other along. Paul's letter is a letter for all of us together for the church. His desire for the church at Colossae, he writes in Colossians 2:2, is that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. So Paul wants them as the church to be encouraged, being knit together in love for the purpose of reaching the treasures of Christ Himself. I know it's difficult to find this appreciation for strangers in a church. Look at us. We're a mixed mash of people coming together. At one stage, we were strangers, and now God has called us together as one. To answer the call that he's saying to us, that we should be tightly knitted, be knit together in love. The love part, it's to look out for each other, isn't it? And it's sometimes that we need to carry one another. Other times, just to bring my brother or sister along because, well, my brother or sister just does not have the means to come along. Do you remember the times when you were a kid and you were learning to ride your bike and you doubled your brother or your sister or a friend? Remember that time when you wanted to go someplace and you began doubling? Sometimes I sat behind you or wherever you could fit them behind. When I was growing up, it was usually on the front part, on the handlebars. And what we needed first, before we began doubling, is to learn how to ride the bike. It was like training or trimming your bike to be stable. And then when you worked out how to ride the bike, you trimmed the bike, you got it all sorted out, you learned how to ride with no hands. You found that sweet spot that you could ride your bike nicely trimmed without even using your hands. And then you know what you did? You rode everywhere without hands. It's just what you did. And then you worked out how to ride really stable. Then you loaded your friend on the handlebars. And there was this trepidation on both of you. No matter everywhere, anytime you got on, there was always this fear, am I going to fall off? Will we stack it? And because we were kids, we rode everywhere like maniacs. But you did it anyway. You know, one pedaled like a madman while the other one was doubled. You know what? You did it together. Man, we were kids. When we were kids, we did stuff together as kids. This is the call, to be trimmed along the flight path of God, to continue stable and steadfast. Don't shift from the gospel that you've heard, but do it together, Providence. Let's do it together. Sometimes you're going to have to double your friend, and it will be precarious. But you're going to be doing it together. We're going to be doing it together. We're trying to find the sweet spot, aren't we? In our Christian life, stabilizing ourselves in Christ and staying on the right flight path of the gospel, his gospel. And Paul is teaching us how. In Colossians 2:6, he says, therefore, why is there therefore, as we say? Because of everything he's just said. It's why I keep going back to chapter 1. I'm not sure that I personally have got everything that's said until that point there in verse 6, therefore. So I keep going back. But Paul is teaching us how to find that sweet spot as a church, to stabilize our flight path in Christ towards meeting him. And he says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Oh, Paul is full of thanksgiving. Although he at this stage, he says, because you received Christ Jesus, adding the Lord in a certain way, then you should walk in him. And the way that we walk in him is changed his metaphor somewhat. Rooted, established, well, built up, established. It's almost like thinking of a tree or a plant, nourishing itself by being rooted deep into Christ. And the only way that it can be built up is the nutrients and the sustenance and the soil that's around it is come through Christ Jesus, up, built up in him. And if you are rooted and then nourished by Jesus Christ, built up in him, well, then you're going to be established in the faith. That's what I gather from that. He says, do it all with thanksgiving. And that's how he began chapter 1, wasn't it? In verse 3, he says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Paul and his companions are all stoked that they've heard that there is faith in that little town of Colossae. It looked like Barragup somewhat, I'm sure. and along with the love they have for all the saints, they're finding it remarkable that even in a little town called Colossae, there is love for the saints, and it's because they've held on to the hope that's laid up for them in heaven. Faith, love, and hope, it's the trifecta of what makes us a believer. Faith in Jesus Christ, hope of all the promises that come in Him, all our yeses are found in Christ Jesus. Oh yeah, breeds love. Faith, love, and hope. It's birthed through the preached and then the received gospel of the risen Christ. The gospel is a, as you know, or if you do not know, I'll hope to tell you now, it is a fruit-bearing truth that whatever it germinates causes people to be born again. That means they start all over again. You can be 60, 70, 80 year old, and Jesus, the moment that you believe in Him, says you are one day old, born again. It's a beautiful living message, a transformative belief that only comes by a heart that places their trust and hope in something that is otherworldly. In other words, a heart that says, Jesus Christ is the Lord. The Colossians and we, Providence, have begun a new life in Christ. They are Colossae, we are Baragap, faithful brothers and sisters, saints. What we do, our purpose in what we do in salvation is to pursue a new life, one which is a continual process of sanctification. This means, in other words, just keep it down and simple for us, it means a continuing life transformation that stops making you look like a Wally, as I say, and making you look more like Jesus Christ. And so Paul never ceases to pray in chapter 1, verse 9, asking God above that they, the Colossians, may be filled with the knowledge of His will. He just wants them to know everything about God. And it's all within a spiritual wisdom and understanding. And so this right knowledge of God's will leads them and us to right living. To be cute, trimmed in Christ. It's the way that we trim our lives in Christ, knowing the will of God. He says in verse 10, from that trimming in Christ, or to be trimmed in Christ, is so then we can learn how to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Again, there's that word of fullness, fully pleasing to Him. It's a life Paul describes as bearing fruit in every good work. And so it's an experiential way of living. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Just take it for a second. Let's just put notes aside in our minds and let's just try and get our heads around this. He wants us to be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. And there's a spiritual awareness that comes with that. But when you know that, you will then be able to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And that's good, he says. It's fully pleasing. And in that movement of walking and being with the Lord, you're getting to know Him more. I can't tell you of a greater joy or greater experience in life than knowing God more. If you've tasted God, even just a fraction, you're going to want to know Him more. To be filled with the knowledge of His will is to learn how to live for Christ, which, of course, is fully pleasing to God. Oh, I like to think about it like riding my bike. I don't know, I may be getting all nostalgic, getting older, I don't know. Finding that sweet spot when you're learning to ride the bike of the gospel that takes you to God in Christ Jesus. I want to get good at it. Can you ride the gospel without hands? Is that reckless? I don't know, but I want to get it so comfortable and so stable, so trimmed in Christ that I can do it without holding the handlebars. I guess I want to do it so well so then I can carry someone on the handlebars to know Him well, to love Him, to pursue Him, to live for Him. And the beautiful thing there is, I love how it says it's fully pleasing to God. And that's the way that we come to develop a greater spiritual wisdom and understanding. It is a spiritual awareness. Now, this doesn't mean that it's magical or transcendental, like some kind of, I don't know, new age spiritualism. It's not about all that sort of stuff. Some out-of-body experience, sitting in the lotus position, some teleportation kind of. It's not that. It's so much better than that. It means to be guided by the Holy Spirit in life through His Word. And that is how we learn to live through what is written in His Word. We learn how to live through what is written in the Bible. I don't know if you know this, but we are allowed to imitate those in the Bible. When we watch and we hear and we learn and we see, and our imaginations run crazy about the biblical characters of the Bible, I think it's a good idea for the good ones, and you know who are the good ones, to try and follow their ways. There is some acts to follow, as Paul says, to imitate him in 1 Corinthians 11:1. And you know how I said that we do this Christian living together? Well, the good news that I want to tell you today is that we are also kept stable and steadfast by God's strengthening power. According to Colossians 1:11, as the Colossians are taught to walk in that manner, they're going to increase in the knowledge of God. And in that increasing in the knowledge of God, it says in verse 11 of chapter 1 that they're being strengthened with the power according to His, that's the Lord's, glorious might for all endurance, patience with joy. The Colossae people must also come to experience this strength that comes from them with all power according to the glorious might of God. It's to experience God's energy in them. That's their strength. God courses His power through them, their souls and ours. It's why we depend so much on God. It's why we should depend so much more on prayer. We live relying on the glorious might of God and not our own determination, will, or fortitude. It means to be alive in Christ is to rely on being strengthened by the glorious power in God's glorious might. Allow me a moment just to sidestep, not too much today, mind you, but just to have a look at something as an aside, talking about God's power. You know, to experience God's power, it's something that is incomparable to any earthly power, yet it is one that we can understand and see. A feature of God's power can be likened to training our bodies. I used to go to the gym, good old days, not anymore. You know, you may exhaust yourself in training, yet in your exhaustion of pumping iron, you feel a sense of physical and bodily strength. You feel it growing. And that sensation of increase in strength, physical strength, it fuels confidence. It stabilizes the backbone to stand up a little straighter. You know, our spiritual lives are much the same. When we are exercised by the power of God and it's coursing through our bodies, and as we're living, and when as we experience His work in our lives in sanctification, growing more like Jesus, you feel that. And that feeling that you feel God working in you by His Spirit inside you gives you a sense of stability. You want that, pursue that. And it's what Paul wants for them, and he wants that for us as well, to be strengthened, he says, by God's power. Christians, you guys have a claim on this offered power. It does. Course in your bodies and souls now. I just wonder whether sometimes we avail ourselves of this, or we actually believe it. I guess those two are coupled, aren't they? You need to believe it to avail yourself of it. And so I think this is part of his teaching as well. We have power. We have his energy. In fact, Paul does say that in Colossians 1:29, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." I want you to know something also about God's power, about your relationship with Jesus, his Son, your Lord, Master. God doesn't provide power to us by him extending a finger and somehow there's this energy that comes out from his finger to me. That's not how God transfers his power to me. He doesn't walk up to me and touch me, and therefore there is a transference somehow of his energy into me. You see, our God, as far as I'm aware and as I'm reading his word, is a personal God, and he's intimate. He loves to be close to you. In fact, in eternity, he wants to dwell with us. And when God energizes his people with his glorious might, he fills us with a greater intensity of himself. And it's a greater sensation of his presence because we have God himself inside of us. Do you believe that? God inside of you. And he will be inside of you without ever, ever being apart from you. It's the greatest mystery of our union with God in Jesus. It's the mystery that Paul announces there in verse 27. See, I cannot get out of chapter 1. He says to them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. What a fabulous mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now I take that to understand that Jesus Christ is amongst them, Gentiles that is, as well as Jews. But I can't shake the fact that it also says that he's in them. That's a beautiful mystery of cosmic understanding. I don't get it yet, but I want to. You see, Christ in you is the same Christ who just beforehand is the image of the invisible God in verse 15, the firstborn of all creation. It's that same one that is the preeminent one, that there is none like Jesus, nor anyone stands above him. He's the first. Some would say he is at the head of the class, in a class all of his own. In verse 16, Paul would preach that all things, including powers, whether visible or invisible, were created by him, through him, and for him. And this powerful Christ is the one who dwells in us. What a mystery. In fact, Jesus is, I wonder if you thought about this before, Jesus is God's power. Jesus is not powerful. He is. But Jesus is God's power. Paul declared that in 1 Corinthians 1:24. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Look at that. The one who rules power and is God's power is also the one who, according to Hebrews 1:3, upholds the universe by the word of his power. That's why you now get an inkling why I like to like it stated that way rather than the NIV. The word of his power. That Jesus is in us. How can Jesus be all-powerful, you ask? In verse 17, we see Jesus is located before time, so he is timeless. That just means, like, if you want to explain or talk about Jesus' power, well, then you have to traverse timelessness in order to measure the magnitude of his power. How far does infinity travel? How many words does Jesus need to speak for the universe to exist? Can he speak too many words? Does Jesus have excess of power? Is there such a thing of excess power? He is mind-boggling. And Jesus, in his divine nature, is unlike you and me. It's the only way we come to see God, and that Jesus is in you. Without the Spirit shining the glorious truth of the gospel in our hearts, that we can see the Father through the face of Jesus Christ, we will never know God. And yet our God makes himself known through Jesus. To all those who have come to Jesus as the Son of God can now avail themselves of the strength to endure by God's power inside our souls. He's all powerful. And you may want to ask, how can he be all powerful? How can Jesus be omnipotent? That's the word, I guess. Not possess eternal power, but be all powerful, because of Colossians 1:19. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. We have an echo in chapter 2, verse 9. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. You see, Jesus Christ, he's not just a little like God. Jesus is not even filled with divine nature. He's not imbued with divinity. Jesus has the full measure of God within him. In Jesus is all the fullness of God. This is why I personally prefer fighting R.C. Sproul, that Jesus is fully God and fully man. I understand that if we want to keep within the Nicene Creed that he can be truly God and truly man. But in this day and age, what does it mean to be truly? It's like Jesus is correctly God. I get it. I like it. I use it, truly. But when I say that Jesus is fully God, it sends me to Colossians 1:19, does it not? For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And when I say he's fully God, it also sends me to Colossians 2:9. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. So you can see, truly is not there. I prefer fully God, fully man. Challenge me later on if you like. At least I have a biblical verse. Paul encourages you and me to learn Christ in you. And therefore, logically speaking, God in you. Beautiful. Thankfulness. No wonder Paul's thankful all the time. To be trimmed in Christ is to be stabilizing our lives according to who Jesus Christ is, that we have learned in his gospel. I guess that's his point there, isn't it? In verse 6 of chapter 2, you see the jumping around. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, received. We receive Christ Jesus. Many of us have received Christ Jesus. But not all of us have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, Master, and also Yahweh. We know Christ Jesus. We just yet to understand he's the Lord. Sometimes I wonder if the word bondservant should be changed a few more times into slave, just so we can understand it. Because every time you read it, it actually refers to slavery. And not every time in that concept of being a slave, sometimes in bondservant. But if I was to ask you, are you a slave of Christ like Paul says he's a slave? Like, I sometimes wonder if I am not the master. But if we are a slave, let's just think about it for a moment. If I'm a slave, that means I do all things according to what my master asks. He is my Lord. So as you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, what happens then? Walk in him. I don't want to get too bogged down in this area because I've got quite a bit to get through and I'm trying to already look for the finish line. But have you noticed how the world oftentimes tells us to live for yourselves? And it preaches to us and it says, do whatever makes you happy. Oftentimes we hear, as long as you're happy, that is all that matters. It's as though our personal happiness is the standard by which we derive meaning. He died young, yes, but he died happy doing what he loved, so they say. As though an early death, or really any death, is justified by the amount of happiness experienced by the person. However, we learn that the ultimate meaning comes from pleasing God. Enoch was a man that God loved so much that God took Enoch before he even died. That said, not just anyone can come and please God. Pleasing God has a precondition. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. Did you hear that? Without faith it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Faith is a precondition to pleasing God. And anyone who would draw near to God must believe that He exists. Faith is needed to be filled with the knowledge of God and His will. Faith is also needed to live pleasing to God. Ephesians 5:8 says, for at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 10 then says, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Did you hear that? It is an imperative that we are to try, and to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. So as children of God, we must also try to discern what is pleasing to God. We know faith is that. We need faith to please God. And 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk, this means living, by faith, not by sight. Our living this life, this trimming our lives in Christ needs faith in Him. And this faith in Him is the way that we can gauge reading His Word on what pleases Him. And at the same time that we live, I'm not living by what I see necessarily, but I'm living by faith in Him, what He said in His Word. Paul continues in 2 Corinthians, he says, yes, we are of good courage and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. You can see probably what I'm driving at. I know we are to be happy, but we're also to please Him. We need faith for that. So our lives lived by faith must also be lived trying to work out the pleasures of God. And once we find it, say through learning about the will of God or learning how we received Christ Jesus, that we walk in Him. And that as we learn that, we live lives fully pleasing to Him. Can you see the connection that He's also making from what He's just spoken about walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing? You see, sometimes we think that I just get zapped with what's fully pleasing. No, we've got to try and discern what is pleasing to the Lord. You go home, think about it. What is pleasing to the Lord? And then do it. I will say to you, a good hint and a good place to start will be in here. Read it. You will know what's pleasing to Him. And by the way, loving God, pleasing God, is not mutually exclusive with our own happiness either, by the way. Nor is it a life of weakness. You see in verse 11 of chapter 1 again, sorry to keep going back and forth, but it's just so interwoven. Can you see what happens when you live, the consequence of living in a life, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him? Verse 11 says that you're being strengthened with His power, sure, and then you get endurance, patience. Look at that last one, joy. You get joy. I know some of us walk around like we're the living dead. Oh, goodness me. We're a boring bunch of people. I don't think there's any more boring people than Christians. No, I'm not kidding. I'm not even joking. We are boring people. Boring people. And this is, wow, man, we could have such joy. Such joy. There's also strength that comes from it. Patience and endurance. It's Christianity is a beautiful thing. But we just think being a slave of Christ and pleasing God, somehow it's like drag. Last Saturday I spent my time morning and some afternoon watching my kids play sport. And I was surprised to find myself delighting in them. It surprised me because I'm a very hard guy. And oh my goodness, I'm delighting in my children, even though they're getting flogged. They lost by loss. And then as they're playing, they actually wanted me to watch them. My children took delight in delighting me. And I delighted in watching them delight in delighting me. Do you get it? I know it sounds like but it's so simple. You go and watch, you're loving to watch them. And they're playing, loving you watching them, wanting you to watch them. And you love watching them doing that to you. It's a tongue twister, right? But you get what I'm saying. That's like with God. I want to please Him. I want Him to see me doing good for Him. I do, Jesus. I want you to just look upon me and smile. And my Lord looks down and He's going, I'm delighting in Him. I died for Him. I love that. I wish I could give you that from my heart. I hope some of us get it. And so you see, Paul keeps exhorting, even the Thessalonians. He says in 1 Thessalonians 4, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that you, that as you received, he says it again, receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God just as you're doing, that you do so more and more. In other words, we've taught you how to live. I've taught you how to walk. Pleasing to God? Do it. You're doing it now, but do it more and more. This living filled by the will of God, this living in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, this living by faith is how God, if we walk this way, that's how God uses to trim us, to keep us continuing in the faith, stable, steadfast. If we're like that, if we keep going, following His way, fully pleasing to Him, we will not shift from the hope of the gospel that we heard. If we look at Christ all the time and look for Him, for everything that He is, that we would be rooted in Him. And He will be the one that builds us up. We will be established in the faith. And then we would understand verse 6, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus, as I receive Him, walk in Him. It's so together. And that's Paul's plan. He wants to present everyone at the end mature. That's God's plan. I hope it's our plan. I just want to show you something quickly as I start moving. Chapter 1, verse 28. I was a little bit taken back because I overlooked it when I preached through that. Him we proclaim. See there? Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. He's so generous the way He speaks. He's bringing us along. Hey, we. It's not. He could have said, Him I proclaim. I warn everyone. No, He's not doing that. He's saying, we beloved, us. Get cranking. We proclaim. The point is to keep us stable. He's saying all these sort of stuff because in verse 4 of chapter 2, I say this, all this stuff, everything He said, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. The warning in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. In other words, that's the warning. Don't do that. Watch out for that. And in the process, and even of this sermon, what I'm doing is I'm teaching you how not to. Christ. Look to Jesus. Continue in the faith. Stable, steadfast, not shifting from the gospel. Has you received Him, Jesus Christ, Lord, walk in Him. How? Rooted in Him. How am I growing? Built up in Him. What does that mean then? I'm established. You see, all this actually means something that we need to follow. We need to persevere to the end. We need to be filled with Him. You know why filled? You know why filled is so important? He's filled. If you're filled with Him, what can you add to something that's filled? If I'm full, am I living fully pleasing to God? And I'm filled with the knowledge of His will. If I've got and I'm full, what happens when plausible arguments come? They can't get in. I'm full, man. What are you full with? Apart from the vernacular. I'm full of Christ, man. Don't need your arguments. I've got Jesus. That's all I need. So there's going to be false teachers coming. But there's no room in our lives, brothers. In this church, there is no room for anything that is not according to Christ. And so be trimmed in Christ Jesus. But do it together, verse 2. Do it together. Be knit together in love. In love. On July the 22nd this year, Reuters.com led with this headline, "I'm running to the end." This is how it began. A thousand ways to love. Argentina rolls out non-binary ID cards in Latin first, said this. Argentina rolled out identification cards on Wednesday for non-binary citizens who neither identify as male nor female, allowing them to use X in their important national ID document and passports in the field corresponding to gender. The South American country is the first in the region to enable this via decree. Go the Argentinians. Amazing, isn't it? How it's so revolutionizing, redefining. We could say male and female. But who are they imitating? The article continues. The center-left government said, adding it was joining countries such as New Zealand, Canada, and Australia, which already carried out the change. Aussies, we're already doing it. We're already there. Keeps reading. There are other identities besides that of man and woman in the article, and they must be respected, said President Alberto Fernandez at the presentation of the new document, adding this, adding that there were a thousand ways to love and be loved and be happy. This is the love that the world wants you to understand. It's a plausible argument, but it's not the love of the Bible. The love of the Bible is there's just one love. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. The world can define this love in a thousand ways, but there's only one love that comes from God. Or we could say biblical love only comes from God. There's no thousand ways expressed in certain ways as same-sex attraction. I think I'm going to end it here and carry on next week. But as I do, I want you to know why we are to live this way. Verse 6, chapter 2. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. You've received him. I hope you have. If you don't know what it means to receive Christ Jesus, to have God in you, today's a good dark day to come and talk to me about that. But there's another reason. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand. There is a born-again, life-transformation thing that happens with Christ Jesus. It's a matter of living for him. We are to live for him. We live because we have received him, Jesus Christ, the Lord, and we have been raised in him. You know, we could say that Jesus doubles us. He doubles us as the means on his bike as we're heading towards heaven. And then I'm at the front on the handlebar and the whole church is in the back. Mind you, though, then that doesn't make much sense. So then it probably looks more like an aircraft. Jesus is the aircraft. And what he does is he allows us to pilot with him. But what Jesus won't do is he will have no runaway stabilizers. I guess the call is that we would stay trimmed in the aircraft with Christ and let him pilot us all the way to heaven. But that we would remain trimmed in him. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for your patience with people like us. My Lord, let us not be a boring people and energize your glorious might through us that we may be joyful in your glory. Trim our lives as one day you will bring us on this beautiful gospel flight path to you, and then we'll be presented before you, mature in Christ. For your name's sake, I pray. Amen.